Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. This morning I want to kind of shift our attention from the wonder and the blessedness of Christmas, which I know most of us have grown accustomed to the dark side of why Christmas is no more special to people than it is. And I want to ask a series of questions in the course of our investigation this morning, and I want you to think in your mind, and I want you to strive to answer those questions, because I believe they're pertinent. I believe that these questions will get at the very root, at the very heart of why Christmas is the way that it is for most of us. I'd like to ask the question, do you look forward to Christmas? And if you do, why? Or is Christmas a hassle? Why is it so difficult when this time of year rolls around for people to get all jazzed about the season? Why is there so much controversy that surrounds it? Why has it become such a hassle for folks at Christmas time? Why is it so difficult to wish somebody a Merry Christmas without getting so bent out of shape? That's happened to me this week, and I'm sure it's happened to you also. Why do people, including Christians, find it hard to experience joy and peace at Christmas time? I mean, all you have to do is look at your calendar to know that it's coming. In all honesty, I think people get more excited about the new year than they do Christmas. I do. I want to share with you some of my opinions, and they're simply my opinions, and you can accept them or reject them for what they're worth. I believe that the difficulty rests not in what Christmas is, but in what we've made Christmas to be. I think that's the real problem. I don't think there is any difficulty in what Christmas is, but in what we have made it. We celebrate it as a holiday, and we've stopped thinking about it as a holy day. Now, I know that the word holiday comes from holy day, but our attitudes about both of those words are vastly different. I believe that people have a problem with Christmas because they have a problem with the Christ of Christmas. And I want to give you six reasons why. And I know some of you are saying, oh gosh, six reasons, that'll take us forever. But I remember my professor of preaching in college who gave us the acrostic KISS. Keep it simple, son. He didn't say keep it short, son. He said keep it simple. So I want to address six reasons why I believe people miss the meaning of Christmas, and to a large extent why people fail to realize the blessing that is associated with the celebration of Jesus' birth. And these six reasons are reflected in certain people that are involved around the Lord's nativity. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, put your thumb there, and turn to Luke chapter 2, because we're going to refer back and forth to these two chapters in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. We'll first go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. You see, the Magi had come, the wise men had come from the east, and they stopped over in Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, and they asked the king, where is the Christ child to be born? Because we've seen his star in the east, and we followed it here, and now we want to know exactly where the place is so that we can worship him as the new king. Well, Herod, who is already the king of the Jews, was troubled by this news. That's what this verse is referring to. The first person who reflects our difficulty with Christmas is King Herod. I want you to notice in verse 3, it says that when the king heard this information from the wise men, he was troubled. He was terasso. He was stirred up. He was agitated. He wasn't just sad or downcast or maybe a little worried. He was furious. He was stirred up. Like you take some water out of the river or out of the creek and you let it sit in a can for a little while, the sediment falls to the bottom, and when you stir it up, when you agitate the water, all of that stuff comes to the top and mixes in. This was what was going on with Herod. He was agitated. He was terasso. He was stirred up at the words of these wise men. You see, Herod, he didn't see Jesus as the Messiah of God. He saw Jesus as a threat to his power and his position as king. He was so upset over the birth of Jesus that he did all that he could do to find him and kill him. Now think of this. Herod, the king of the Jews, he wasn't really a Jew, he was an Idumean, but he was appointed by the emperor in Rome to be the king over the Jews, the king over God's people, and when God's son is born, Herod's first response is, kill him. Why was he so hostile? And why are people so hostile today when it comes to the matters of Christmas? Why, when you greet somebody Merry Christmas, they yell at you, they scream at you, they spit in your face? We don't want to call it a Christmas tree anymore, it's a holiday tree. We don't want to call it Christmas anymore, we want to call it winter celebration. We don't want to call it Christmas anymore. Why are people so uptight and so upset? Why are they so terasso when it comes to the matters of Christmas? I believe that Herod's hostility was the result of anxiety and fear. It was the result of anxiety and fear. People today miss the meaning of Christmas because they're anxious and they're fearful. They're anxious and fearful. They're anxious about giving up their plans and their priorities and their values and their morals and their lifestyle if they honor Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, in this country, and I know in a lot of other countries, but in this country particularly, people want to be the captain of their own lives. They want to chart their own course in life. They want to strike out on their own. They want to be what they want to be, do what they want to do, and Jesus Christ messes all of that up. And so when we talk about Christ and Christmas, people get really uptight. They get anxious and they get fearful. They're afraid that he will cramp their lifestyle. And so it is less intimidating to keep Jesus in a manger and to think of him as a child once a year than to honor him as the resurrected Lord of glory every single day of our lives. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Speaking of Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, when we think of Christmas, we think of a lot of different individuals that are involved in the Christmas story. Of course, there's Joseph, there's Mary, you know, there's the angel who announces the birth of the Christ, there are the shepherds and so on and so forth. But, and there is Herod. I mean, he's always one of the primary individuals that we look at and think about. The other five groups of people or individuals that we're going to talk about this morning, we very seldom ever think about having anything to do at all with the Christmas story. And here is one of them, the innkeeper. What do you think of the innkeeper? Have you ever thought about him? I mean, he's one of those guys in the background. He's like the supporting cast, way down on the list. But nonetheless, he's an important individual to think about and to consider. What do you think about this innkeeper? And what attitude might you see in him that becomes a cause or becomes a reason or becomes an attitude that we embrace today that brings so many problems and so many issues with Christmas? I believe that the innkeeper represents our preoccupation with things that surround Christmas that are of lesser importance. And my Lord, when this time of year rolls around, that attitude kicks into high gear, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I mean, when I was a kid, we didn't even start thinking about Christmas until after Thanksgiving was over. But now, before we even celebrate Thanksgiving, the stores are already filled with Christmas stuff. People are already wanting to put in the Christmas CDs, and we haven't even celebrated Thanksgiving yet. There is so much preoccupation around the season of Christmas. The preoccupation focuses on things that are not as important as the message of Christmas itself. And that was this guy. That was the innkeeper. Rather than making room for Joseph and Mary in the inn where they would be safe and they would be comfortable, he stuck them out in the barn. Why? Why would he do such a thing? I mean, didn't he know who Joseph and Mary were? Didn't he understand that she was carrying the Christ child? Wasn't there some kind of significance about this night that he would sit up and take note? No. And neither do most of us. What was this guy so preoccupied by that he would skip over the whole meaning and the whole message of Christmas? And it comes down basically to one word, business. Business. To him, Joseph and Mary were no different than any one of 1,000 different families that visited Bethlehem that week. He was more concerned about the bottom line than their welfare or the significance of Jesus' birth. His only interest was filling up the rooms of his hotel because that meant cash in his pocket. Now, I don't believe that the innkeeper was hostile or unsympathetic toward Joseph and Mary. He was simply preoccupied with his business. He was too busy to care. And that's why people miss the meaning of Christmas today. They are preoccupied with business, sales, bargains, inventory, profits. And so on, and so on, and so on. But what are these things, dear friends, compared to the salvation that Jesus brought us in his birth? What are these things compared to eternity with God? Turn back to Matthew chapter 2 and look at verse 4. Speaking again of Herod, Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, and when he, that is Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now of all of the people who should have been excited about the birth of the Messiah, the chief priests and the scribes should have been one. They should have been the people most interested in, anticipating of, and excited about the birth of the Messiah. They were the pastors, they were the preachers of the nation. They should have been the ones who were in tune with what God was doing, amen? You would expect your pastor to know what God is doing in the midst of the people, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I know you would, because when I'm not, you get uptight about it, and you call me about it. Well, how come you don't care? How come you didn't see me? How come this? How come that? You expect the pastors of the churches to be in step with what God is doing in the lives of his people. You would expect the chief priests and the scribes, the pastors and the Bible teachers of that day to know that this was a night beyond all nights, a night of the greatest significance in their lives. They knew Jesus would be born in Bethlehem because of Micah's prophecy. They knew that Jesus had already been born because of the testimony of the wise men. But did they travel 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to welcome the Christ? No. Why? I mean, it's only 5 miles. That's halfway between here and Merced. Why didn't they travel the 5 miles to Bethlehem? Why didn't they go with the wise men? These are the theologians, the pastors, the preachers, the Bible teachers. Why didn't they go with this caravan to see the Christ? I'll tell you why. They didn't care. They didn't care. They were indifferent. They didn't need him. They didn't need him. You see, the chief priests and the scribes were self-righteous men. They believed that they were perfect under the law of God because they had so disciplined their lives to cross every T and dot every I in the law of God. They were so disciplined to obey every yod and every tittle of the law that they didn't need a Savior because they didn't see themselves as sinners. They were righteous in their own eyes, and so they thought they were righteous before God. They didn't need him. People miss the meaning of Christmas today because they don't realize or they're unwilling to accept the fact that they're sinners in need of the one born to save us from sin. They believe that they're okay, that they are good enough in themselves to gain heaven and to miss hell. Therefore, Christmas is nothing more than a holiday. Back to Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 18. Luke chapter 2, verse 18. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Bless you. And all those who heard it marveled. I emphasize that word. They marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You see, after the shepherds had visited the nativity of Jesus, they went out everywhere telling everyone what they had heard from the angels and what they had seen in Bethlehem. Jesus was the answer to their hopes and to their dreams. He was the fulfillment of all that God had promised them. You would think that everyone in Jerusalem and everyone in Bethlehem would have run to the manger to see the Messiah, but all they did was just marvel. All they did was, like a lot of folks do today, well, that's nice. Good for you. I'm glad that you have come to that place. They just marveled.
They didn't go to the place where the Christ child was. They didn't see him as the shepherds did. They didn't struggle to find him as the wise men did. They simply marveled. Wow! Hey! Go God! That's what a lot of people do. Listen, if Jesus were to be born this coming Saturday, which is Christmas Eve, if Jesus were to be born this coming Saturday in Cressy, 5 miles down the road, would you walk that distance to go see him? Would you? I mean, if there wasn't any major football game on the tube. Everybody over here is laughing. Nobody over here is laughing. Or if there wasn't some party to go to. Or if there wasn't some sale down at your favorite department store that you just can't miss. You might go see him. No one in Bethlehem. No one in Jerusalem. When the shepherds told all that they had seen and heard, everybody said, "Wow, that's great!" But no one went to see him. Why? I find it amazing and appalling that three Gentile kings, not flunkies who fell off the turnip truck, but three Gentile kings from the east left everything and traveled at least 2 years and hundreds, if not a few thousand miles to worship this newborn king. But the people of Bethlehem and the people of Jerusalem wouldn't take an hour to walk 5 miles to even see their Messiah. I find that amazing. I find that appalling. Why? And in my mind, the answer is religion. Religion. When Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus and his disciples were walking along one afternoon, and Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now you have to understand that the title Son of Man is a messianic title. And Jesus, that was his favorite title. You know, you would call me pastor. Jesus liked to be called Son of Man, because as God, he wanted to be identified with man. He came to save men, and so he wanted people to know him as the Son of Man, God becoming man so that he might save man before God. So that was his favorite title. And Jesus says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they responded, "Some say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." In other words, Jesus, to the people of God, you're just another preacher. You're just another teacher. You're nobody special. You're just like a long line of other individuals who've come on the scene, done your thing, passed off the scene. You're nobody of any significance at all. When Jesus came preaching a message of repentance, the people of the area came out to hear him. He was the new kid on the block. And they wanted to hear if his sermons were any different than 1,000 other sermons that they'd heard in the past. But when Jesus outlined the standards of kingdom life in the Sermon on the Mount, they quickly went back to their religious comfort zones. Wasn't their cup of tea. That may be all right for you and for your disciples, but I'm happy in my own religion where I'm at, thank you, please. They were satisfied with the religion that they had embraced. But they became indignant over the faith that Jesus taught. Dear friends, if you haven't heard me by now, listen to me as I reiterate to you once again that religion damns the soul more than anything else in the human experience. And I know some of you don't like to hear me say that. God is not interested in your religion. He doesn't care about your religion. What God is interested in is in your relationship to Him. You can be religious as the Jews were religious and be condemned in your sin. Nicodemus was one of the greatest theologians of his day, and he came to Jesus and said, "We know that you're a man sent from God," and Jesus looks at him and says, "Man, you need to be born again." Jesus was not talking to a gold star student in a Sunday school class. He was talking to one of the most brilliant theologians of his day. Here was Nicodemus, a man who knew the scriptures, a man who was a leader of the Jews, a man who was a leader in the synagogue worship, a man who had a great reputation as a scholar and as a spiritual leader in Israel. And the Son of God looks at him and says, "You are lost. And you're condemned in your sin unless you're born from above." He was a religious man, but he was a lost man. Religion damns the soul more than anything else in the human experience. Satan uses it to convince us that we're okay with God. Religion gives sinners a place, listen to me, religion gives sinners a place to hide. It gives the sinner a place to hide where he can practice his spirituality away from the light of God's truth. And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Men love darkness more than they love light. Is it any wonder that the vast majority of the religious world rejects the truth of God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder? Over 90% of the peoples of the world are religious. Less than 5% are saved. People miss the meaning of Christmas because they're too busy with religion to experience the reality of true faith. Luke chapter 2, look at verses 1 and 3. Luke 2, verses 1 and 3. "And it came to pass in those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." Here's another group of individuals that missed Christmas, the Romans. The Romans. Well, they were there. And they were just as much a part of the Christmas story as everybody else that we've talked about. They were there. They were the ones that were registering the people for tax purposes. The Romans had garrisons of soldiers in every major city in Israel. They guarded the roads. They protected the people so they could get to their destination, so they could pay their taxes. They were everywhere. Throughout the life and the ministry of Jesus, we read of the Romans. Herod was a Roman appointed the king of Judea. He slaughtered hundreds of babies in the hopes of killing Jesus. Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. He was the one who judged Jesus. Jesus was beaten and crucified by Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers guarded his tomb, and they lied about his resurrection. Everywhere in the life of Jesus, you find the Romans, but nowhere do you find any of them putting their faith in him as Lord and Savior. Why? Why not? In my mind, the answer is because they were an idolatrous people. You see, the Romans worshipped a pantheon of gods. They had all kinds of gods. They had a god for everything under the sun, and the sun was their god. They even worshipped their emperor, who believed himself to be God. But they not only worshipped these various deities, they also worshipped some of the gods that you and I worship. They worshipped power and position and wealth and art and warfare. We have those same gods today. There are people in the world who do worship idols, but most people today worship money, sex, materialism, education, power, position, food, festivities, and on and on and on and on. These are our idols today. And I would venture to say, dear friends, that we're just as much an idolatrous people in the way we live our lives as the Jews were and as the Romans were. Look at what we've done to Christmas. I dare say anybody in this room, if I were to ask you what is the true meaning of Christmas, I dare say that there's one individual who would get the answer wrong. I think we all know that the meaning of Christmas is that God so loved us, he sent his son Jesus Christ to save us, and Christmas is all about his birth. I think everybody in this room understands that. But look at what we've made of Christmas. If Christmas is indeed the celebration of the nativity of the Christ, look what we've done to it. We've replaced Jesus with Santa Claus. We've replaced the wise men and the shepherds and the angels with elves and reindeer. The manger has been replaced with brightly ornamented houses and trees. Bethlehem is now the North Pole. Our joy is not in the birth of Jesus, but in getting what we want under a tree. We miss the meaning of Christmas because of the gods and the idols that we have made and bow down to at this time of year. Finally, look at Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, this is speaking of Mary and Joseph, they had gone to the temple and offered the sacrifices. Christ had been circumcised. When they had done everything that was required in the law as a result of the birth of their first child, so when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city in Nazareth. And the child grew, speaking of Jesus, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The people of Nazareth. Now I know they don't have anything to do with Bethlehem, and they don't have anything to do with the angels announcing the birth of Jesus, and they have nothing to do with shepherds and all that kind of stuff and the wise men. But the people of Nazareth, in my mind, depict the greatest and the saddest reason why so many people miss the message of Christmas today, and that is our over-familiarity. Our over-familiarity. What do I mean by that? Listen, for over 30 years, Jesus lived in the town of Nazareth. Who better to know who he really was than those who lived and worked and played around him and with him? But the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, speaking of the people of Nazareth, his hometown, the people who grew up with him, the people who watched him grow up, they were offended at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty works there in Nazareth, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, but the Nazarenes didn't even know who he was. Why? Because of overfamiliarity. Let me explain it to you in a way that I think you all can understand. Or maybe you can't. We'll see. When I first became pastor here, the B-52 bombers taking off from Castle Air Force Base used to drive me nuts. You see, the end of the runway to Castle Air Force Base is about 2 miles that way. And so when the KC-135s and the B-52 bombers, especially the B-52s, because they didn't have turbofan engines that were kind of quiet, they had 8 engines that screamed and howled and just, I mean, when they would take off and they would come right off the runway, and again, about 2 miles that way, they'd fly right over the church. And the parsonage, Nancy and I lived in the parsonage about 2 blocks down from here. They drove me nuts. I couldn't think when they flew over. Early in the morning, they would test, I'm talking 4 in the morning, they would test their engines by revving them up out on the flight line. And when the pilots would do training runs, bombing runs, they'd take off in Mido. That's 3 at a time. That's 8 engines per plane times 3. 24 engines screaming and howling. And if they added that water to them in order to give them the extra thrust, it made it all the more louder. It would shake your teeth out of your head. There were times in church we just had to stop preaching because the planes would be flying over. You couldn't hear yourself think. But after a while, I got used to it. In time, I learned to tune it out. I had become accustomed to the noise. It's like people who live next to the railroad track. At first, it's unnerving, but after a while, you just kind of get used to it, and it's no big thing. It's like husbands with their wives. Now, the guys know what I'm talking about, and I know the women know what I'm talking about, too. Every single one of us, we know how to tune the noise out, don't we? Shut it off. That's what I mean when I say overfamiliarity. You can become so familiar with something that it doesn't mean anything anymore. It doesn't have any impact anymore. It doesn't bother you anymore. You don't even see it anymore. You don't hear it anymore. The people of Nazareth missed the meaning of Christmas because of their overfamiliarity. They knew Jesus as the son of Joseph and Mary, the brother to James and Joseph and Simon and Jude, but they didn't know him as the Son of God. He was a special child. And I believe that when Mary and Joseph moved back into Nazareth and Jesus started to grow up, I am sure that they saw him as a strange kid. He doesn't act like all the other kids. There's something special about that child, but over time, they didn't pay attention to it anymore. As the years passed, he was no longer special in their mind. They had become so familiar with him, they forgot who he was. Listen, friends, overfamiliarity is a deadly thing. It is a deadly thing. How many people have been raised in a Christian home or went to church for years or who have read the Bible and even prayed, but they're not Christian? And you know it, and they know it. You ask them Bible questions, they can answer them. You ask them questions on theology, they can answer them. You ask them questions about church life, they can answer them. But their lives do not show any fruit of salvation at all. They have become familiar with the faith, but they have no faith in themselves. We are accustomed to celebrating Christmas as a holiday. We fail to realize it as a holy day anymore. Now listen, I don't believe, and this may come as a shock to you, but truth is truth. I do not believe that Jesus was born on December the 25th any more than I believe that he was resurrected on April the 24th, which we celebrated Easter this last year. I don't believe he was born on December the 25th. But dear friends, the date is not important, is it? It's not the date that's important. It's not the season, and it's not the trappings of the season that are important. It's the celebration of Christ himself that's important. It's the celebration of the salvation that he brought us with his birth. It's the celebration of the love and the grace of God that was revealed to us in the manger. It's the celebration of the hope and the joy and the peace that we have in him because he came to us from heaven. That's what Christmas is really all about. And people miss it. Now, don't get the impression that I'm a Scrooge when it comes to Christmas. I love to celebrate Christmas with my family and with my friends, but I want to celebrate it for what it is. Not what we have made it. We can miss Christmas because of our preoccupation with lesser things. We can miss it because of the anxiety or the indifference or the rituals or the religion or the overfamiliarity that we have with the Christmas season. We can miss the meaning of Christmas, but the real joy of Christmas, dear friends, is found in the Christ of Christmas. Don't miss him. Let's pray. Father, it is a difficult thing to plow through all the stuff that we have made Christmas to be, so that we can get down to the very heart of the matter and celebrate Christmas for what it really is. Father, encourage us again. Then in light of all of the parties and the gatherings, and the Christmas carols and the lights and the tinsel and all of the other stuff, the presents, on and on and on, God, help us in the midst of all of these things to be able to share with people that Christ is the reason for Christmas. And I know people don't like to hear that, but that's tough. We have the freedom of speech also, and we can share that with them. Help us, Lord, to be bold in our faith. Help us, Lord, to be convicted in our heart that people need to hear the message of Christmas. And God, help us not to be like the innkeeper, like the people of Jerusalem, like the people of Nazareth, like the Romans, Lord, who missed Christmas. God, help us not to be like them. And help us not to let our friends and our family members be like them. Help us to share the message of Christmas with them. Father, I thank you for the birth of your Son. He has made all the difference in the world to my life and to the life of my family and my friends. I thank you, Lord God, that He can change any life that is willing to put faith and trust in Him. Father, I pray that those here today who have never met Jesus, who have never come to the place where they realized His birth was the greatest event in all of human history, past, present, or future, that they will come to realize that Jesus was born in that manger in Bethlehem for them. That He grew up in Nazareth, that He lived a righteous life, that He preached the kingdom of God, that He suffered on the cross and died for them. That He rose from the grave to prove that He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, who is able to save if we will only believe. And if there is one here today, Father, who is ready to believe, ready to commit his or her life to Jesus Christ, then I pray they will come and celebrate Jesus with us. That they will rejoice in their heart that their Messiah has come and has brought them salvation. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us as we sing. And as we sing, dear friend, as I prayed, if you're ready, if you've come to that place in your life where now you are ready to commit your life to Jesus, you're ready to be saved, then I invite you to come. I invite you to do exactly what the Bible has said to do, and that is to confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ because you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. I invite you to come and do that this morning. If you're already a Christian, but your fervent faith has somehow gotten buried underneath all the stuff that Christmas has become, then I pray, dear friend, you will commit yourself this morning to strip all of that junk away and to see the true meaning of Christmas in your life and then commit to share that with others this next week. Christmas, dear friends, is all about Jesus and nothing else. It's all about Jesus. We need to be willing to give the gift of Jesus to those who desperately need it. You come and recommit your life to Christ if that's where you're at. David, lead us as we sing.
The Savior is waiting.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.